Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Lord, we just humbly bow before you. We ask you tonight to speak into our hearts direction with clarity, with wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name. Today, God was talking to me about recovering stolen goods, taking back some of the things the enemy has stolen from you. Every one of us has had things stolen from us, and sometimes we mourn it, or we cry about it, or we feel bad about it. Maybe we even ask God to do something about it. But there's actually a procedure in the Bible for taking back the goods that were stolen in war. Christians, I think there was this big misunderstanding in the faith, and it was really, God really put a light on it for me today. And he said that most Christians think the war is just about winning or losing. When there's a battle with the enemy, they think it's about being able to say, I won or I lost. But that's not how the enemy looks at it. The enemy doesn't care so much about the idea of having won or lost. He wants the stuff. He wants the stuff. He wants your life. He wants your heart. Every day for him is a battle that's about taking. The enemy came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he's not so much doing it because he hates you and me. He's doing it because he hates Jesus. He's jealous of him. He envies him. He wants the throne. He'll never have it. But because of his wretched nature, his way of striking back at God is to steal, kill, and destroy from the saints. And we have not understood, really, I don't think we've understood the scriptures well enough to understand that God actually made us sub-rulers in the earth. Not just did he say we were ambassadors for Christ, but we are actually here to rule in his behalf. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In heaven and in earth has been given to me. And in earth. Then he turned and said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And so our job is actually to trample serpents and scorpions and take authority over the power of the enemy. And what I see, what I've always seen, is that we tend to only respond to the enemy when we get hit first. But the Lord is trying to get us to take back our stuff and take territory. The phrase, occupy till I come, is a military term. You've heard of occupied France. Occupation means a government that is not your government came in to occupy. So, for example, Jerusalem was actually occupied territory at the time of Christ. Rome came in, took over, and occupied and ruled, and they hated it. Well, Jesus said, you occupy, you take land, you take over. And we've been so soft-spoken that we've kind of missed the point about taking land. Now, this isn't something you do with people. Our argument isn't with people, our fight isn't with people, but there's land that we need to be taking, and the way that we take it is the same way that God created in the first place, by the word of his mouth. All the power of God is yielded or wielded by his mouth, by the words that he speaks. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, spoken in the mouth of a believer. God is trying to get his people to begin to rule in the earth and take back land. A lot of it happens in the prayer closet. People who don't know the power of prayer don't see victories won. And I'm going to tell you something I don't usually share publicly, but this is something that happened to me once. I'm an intercessor. I love to pray. And it's not that I love to pray. That's like a person who says, I love to clean my house. Well, no, what they're really saying is, I love the result. It's not that they enjoy the hard work. Well, prayer is just like that. It's not that you necessarily enjoy, you know, sometimes it's hard work. But what you like is, I like results. I like to win. I like to win. And so one day I was praying, and a form of travail came upon me. I don't think I've ever shared this, maybe once publicly. But this form of travail came on me, and it felt almost like a bearing down, like, ooh, there was just almost a physical travail to it. And suddenly I saw in the realm of the spirit, and I saw angels and demons at war. What was going on there? God was allowing me to pray through something, that a war that needed to be won in the heavenlies. There's still war in the heavens. There's still war that goes on over your stuff. And lack of prayer or lack of authority or lack of speaking the word of God, we sometimes lose battles that shouldn't have been lost. We sometimes lose battles that we shouldn't have lost because we just didn't know how or didn't take authority, or we said, oh God, you fix it. Well, telling God to fix it is kind of like if you were in the military and let's say you were leading a group of soldiers. Let's say you had 100 soldiers under your command and your commanding officer is off in another country and you get in trouble, and instead of issuing the command or making a decision or coming up with a strategy, you write your commanding officer and say, come and help us. Well, all you're going to do is annoy him, because he's going to be like, I put you there to deal with this. Some of you have heard me say it many times, but Psalm 115 and 16 says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. And he's actually looking for people who will, in his will only according to his will speak the word of the living God into situations with authority, using the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon we have. It's our offensive weapon. Do you know that in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, if the thief is caught, some translations say caught and found, he has to restore sevenfold, even if it costs him everything in his house. Well, I've seen people actually recoup their losses by claiming that scripture. One brother I know, he's a minister, and he and another group of ministers all decided they were going to make some investments with this man. This man took thousands of dollars in investment money, and then ran off with it and disappeared completely. They never saw him again. But this minister that I know said, that's the enemy. I'm claiming seven times my amount. And he literally figured out the amount and said, Lord, I'm believing for this back. Your word says it here. I'm claiming your word. He spoke the word of God. And within 1 year, he got seven times the amount back. I'm telling you, the word works if you will work it, is what I'm telling you. Some of you might not know this. The enemy tries to tackle ministers. For me, one of the assaults he made on me for some months was against my voice, because my voice is my tool. That's what I use to preach and to sing and to worship. And so he tried to steal my voice, and not for a day, but for a couple of months. So I got kind of mad and said, okay, the thief is caught and found. He has to repay sevenfold. I'm asking you, Father, to increase my voice. I'm asking you to make it better sounding. I'm asking for seven times the power. And by the way, I'm asking for seven more notes in my range, because my range isn't big enough. I went after it, and I meant it. I wasn't fooling around. I meant it. Somebody came up to me after the last meeting and said, something is different about your voice. It's like something opened. See, the word of God will work if you work it. You know, I was reading about David. You probably all know the story of Ziklag. David and his men were off fighting some wars, and they came back to their camp, which was at Ziklag, and the Amalekites had burned it. They had stolen their goods, their families, kidnapped their wives and children, and run off. And all the men were so upset with David, because they were like, here we're fighting your war and now we've lost our families. So some of them were even talking about stoning David. And David was pretty discouraged, and they all sat down. It says they wept until they had no more strength to weep. They wept and wept because they were so disheartened. They're tired from battle. Now they come back. The place is burned to the ground. They've lost their families. They've lost all their goods. But after they had their cry, now here's where most of us stop. We have our cry, and then we say, oh God, won't you do something to return my family, my stuff, my whatever it is you lost? That's what we do. But not David. David said, he went sent for the ephod, which meant he was going to inquire the Lord. He said, Lord, if we go after him, will you go with us? And the Lord said, yes, I will go after him. So they went after him. They pursued him. They took him down. They took back all their stuff. What did they do? They retrieved their stuff. Did the Lord do it for him? No, he helped him. But if they hadn't gone, he couldn't have. If they hadn't gone after it, he couldn't have. There's some things he's put upon us. There's an old man of God. He's now passed away. He was a very ministered into his 80s, this man, a wonderful man of God, very great in power. And he used to tell a story. And this story helps to me. It just says so much. But he said one day he had a vision, and in the vision Jesus was speaking to him. He was having a vision of Jesus speaking to him, and he's hearing what he said. And suddenly this little imp of a devil came and started chattering and talking, and he couldn't hear Jesus. And he said, Jesus, won't you take that thing away? And the situation continued. He could see Jesus is talking, but he can't hear him. This devil is talking. And he says, Jesus, won't you take this thing away? Finally, in frustration and anger, he said, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. Shut up, you know. So the thing shuts up and leaves. And Jesus said this to him. He said, son, if you hadn't have done that, I couldn't have. He said, oh, Lord, I heard you wrong. You meant you wouldn't have. He said, no, son, I couldn't have. Because I've placed the authority over the devil squarely on your shoulders. I gave that to you. So I know you've probably all heard this analogy, but one time the Lord told Edgar and me to give a car to somebody. We didn't just give it to them, we signed the title over to them. Went and had the car washed, had the wipers fixed, some things fixed, gave them the car, gave them the title, gave them the keys. It is now their car. We don't have the right now to tell them what they can or can't do with it, where they can or can't park it, where to drive it or not drive it. The woman called me, and about 6 months later, she said, I'm so thankful for this car, but I really need the money and I need a smaller car. Would it be okay with you if I sell it? It's your car. It's not my car. We gave the car to you. You can throw it off the cliff if you want. It's your car. We gave it to you. Do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Well, in that way, God has handed us keys of authority. He's given it to us. Behold, I give you authority. So the keys of hell and death, he took them back. He took the keys of hell and death back, handed them to man, and told us to rule. And what we've done essentially is still ask God to come and bail me out, God. Come and deal with this enemy. Come and restore my stuff. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what. Work the word, and I will back it up. Just like he told David. Abraham, the same thing happened to Abraham. During the War of the Kings, there was a war on, and his nephew Lot was kidnapped. And Abraham had 300 and some servants. They weren't really men of war. They were servants. You know, it was like the butler and the farm guy and what all. But he armed them. It says he armed them, and they went after this bunch. And God was with him. God delivered that bunch back into his hand. He got his nephew back and got all the spoils. War is about the spoils. Satan is after you not just to make you feel bad. He's after your goods. He's after your heart. He's after your time. He's after your kids. He's after your marriage. He's after your spouse. He's after your health. How much will you allow? How much will you allow? God is pleased when we say no. There is a righteous indignation. There is a righteous anger in the Lord. There are times, if you haven't felt it, there are times when the Holy Ghost in you will get angry at what the devil has done to people. If you see some of the things the devil does to little children, he's cruel. He's bitterly cruel. And God is looking for a people who will stand up and say, no, we're not going to allow this. We're not going to allow it. Think for a minute while I'm talking. Think about what has been stolen from you. What has the enemy tried to take from you? Begin to put your armor together to take it back. Don't just let him take your stuff. Don't let him take you out. Don't let him beat you up. Don't let him. You know, you'll lose by default if you don't show up for the fight. By default, you will lose the war if you don't show up for the fight. But if you show up, here's the rule. You want to win? You know how to win every time? Don't quit. You'd be the last one standing. You just set your teeth, grit your teeth, set your face towards your Jerusalem and say, I don't care how long this takes. It is one of us is going down, and guess what? It's not going to be me. And by the way, this isn't a panel discussion. Devil, you don't get to have an opinion. Here's what the word says. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. He has zero power over the word of God. Zero. Jesus stripped him of all his real authority. He stripped him clean. Stripped him completely clean spiritually. Took his weaponry. Took all his armor. Took all his authority. The only authority he has over us is if he can persuade us to believe that he has authority. Sometimes I'm just not going to lie to you, there's times when he'll come and it seems scary. He'll do something and it seems scary. But the war that goes on is in your mind. You know, he tried to do something to me a couple of months ago. And I'm going to tell you the truth, it was scary. And he's saying, this thing, it's going to kill you. This is going to kill you. This one's going to kill you. You're going down. And I'm laying there going, no, I'm not. You have to do exactly what David did. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You, in those moments when you start to feel fear come on you, in those moments when you start to feel the attack trying to take something from you, your health or your kid or your finance, in those moments, stop and go back to what the Word of God has said. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. He said heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. That means the entire foundation of the earth hangs upon the Word of God. These chairs can disintegrate, but God's Word will stand. You know that everything that exists, it says, in Him all things consist. It says all things are held together by the word of His power. Did you know that? The entire universe and all that's in it is held together by the word of His power. That's how important the word is. That's how powerful it is. And He has actually allowed believers to speak the word of God. And when you speak the word of God by the power of the Spirit, there is change. I watched my husband pointed a new guy. He didn't know this guy. He didn't know anything about him. He was standing in a prayer line and he went like this. And he hit him in the chest and said, new heart. Didn't know anything about the guy. Didn't know that the guy had had a heart attack while driving a car. He had had a surgery. He had a pacemaker put in. He was scheduled for another surgery. He didn't have the money to pay for it and had no insurance. It was $150,000 operation. And they said if he didn't have it, he would die. So he's in a prayer line, and my husband hits him in the chest and says, new heart. And his wife was going to say, oh, I hope he gets his healing, but heard herself say, he's getting his healing right now. What was happening? The Lord God hijacked her mouth, and she spoke the word of the Lord. My husband's going along. He doesn't know this guy. He's going from person to person. And if you ever watched him pray, he prayed real fast. Boom, 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 really fast. No time to think about this or go, oh, Lord, what do you say? You know, new heart, boom, on to the next person. This guy ends up going back to the doctor, and they pulled out his tests, and they say, these aren't your tests. He said, oh, yeah, those are my tests. They said, no, these aren't your tests. You have the heart of a 25-year-old man. He came back and he brought the before and after pictures and put them on that thing that lights up. And you could see a visible difference in the size of the artery or vein or whatever it was. You could see it. How did that happen? It happened. See, the enemy tried to kill him, didn't he? He tried to take him out prematurely, tried to damage his heart permanently, tried to cut him short. Why? Because he's afraid of his life, afraid of his ministry, afraid of what he's called to do. Has the enemy ever tried to cut you short? Has he tried to steal your children or your marriage or your church or your family or your money, your health? All those things are a violation of your covenant. They're a violation of your inheritance right. God is not pleased with those who shrink back, the Bible says. God is actually looking for people who say, oh, no, you won't. Oh, no, you will not. No. Will he try to fight you? Sure, he'll try. But he doesn't have any power unless he can persuade you that he has power. So what we have to do is get familiar enough with the promises of God to say, this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine. Because the enemy will try to persuade you. Think about it. If he had any real power over you, you'd be dead. You wouldn't have been able to get here in your car. He'd have killed you on the way. He'd have killed me. But he doesn't have that authority. So what does he try to do? He tries to give you some scary, horrible symptom and persuade you that this time you're going down for sure. He tries to get your mind engaged because you're the one with the authority and he knows it. He knows that you have authority that you don't know you have. So he tries to hijack it by persuading. Think about Adam and Eve. Why didn't he just kill them? Why didn't he just take them out? Why did he have to use deception? Because he didn't have any real power to kill them. I'm telling you, the power that he has is in his power to deceive us, to make us think he's big and scary. I'm telling you, the dumb thing showed up one day. I was in church. We're in the middle of a powerful service. I'm having a great time with the Lord, and all of a sudden there's this big, ugly, scary devil standing right in front of me. And I'm not going to lie to you, it was scary. You know, that one was big. He was an ugly. And he was saying some stuff to me. And for a moment, for a second, there was a temptation to go and back down. And then I remembered the Word of God. I remembered the Word of God. And I said, it is written. I have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Get out of here. And by the way, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And then I started to laugh in the Holy Ghost because the whole thing was so ridiculously funny that he dared to show up in church. You see how the Lord, through truth, can flip a situation? We need to understand God has given us more than we think we have. We're still looking for God to fix these things for us, and God's looking for us to stand our ground and say, no, you won't have my kid. No, you won't have my wife. No, you won't have my marriage. You're not taking this. This belongs to God. Occupy militarily. Occupy. Take over. Take over in the realm of the Spirit. God is looking for soldiers. The Bible calls us soldiers. Endure hardness as a good soldier. We've forgotten that we're actually at war. We're actually members of a military band. He's the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of armies. That's what he's the Lord of, armies. The Bible calls him a man of war. It says he teaches my hands to war. God is desiring for us to stop calling on God and crying, oh Lord, wah, it's so sad. Lord, won't you come and help me? I did. I came and died and released unto you all the authority of heaven. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And when I didn't know this, the devil ran roughshod over me. Ruined my life. I didn't know any better. I thought the ball was in God's court. When God began to teach me truth, and I'm not going to tell you overnight either, but God began to teach me truth, and he began to tell me, when you decide to believe my word, when you decide to actually believe that what it says is true, that I've made you an ambassador, that I've made you a ruler, that I've made you kings and priests, when you decide to get a hold of that and you begin to stand your ground and speak the word of God and force him back, you'll start to win. And that's what I found out, is when I began to take the word of God and proclaim it as written. You know, a few days ago I was feeling a little bit like, you know, everybody has days, right, where you just don't feel up quite up to snuff. The Lord kept saying to me, what do you want, Holly? What is it you want? And I'm like, trying to think of what I want. But you know, when the Lord says something to you a few times, he's trying to make a point. And the point he was trying to make is, you aren't going after it. You want it casually. You aren't going after it. Go after the thing. You know how, and I do know how. I know how to win. That's one thing I know. He taught me. But I wasn't doing it in every area. We haven't used the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is like a huge bag of tools. You know that the tools in the Word of God will change your life? You know that you can take a wrench of the Word of God and crank that thing until you fix it? But you have to do it. You've got to actually do it. And sometimes we're ignorant. We don't really know. And sometimes we're just lazy. You know, my old pastor, he came from a country that was very, very poor. And when they arrived here, they were absolutely broke. Called to ministry. They didn't have a table. They didn't have a chair. They didn't have a bed. They didn't have enough money for groceries. But he knew the Word of God. And he knew that the Word of God talked about that God loves. You know, it says God delights in the prosperity of His servant. You know, that's a scripture. People say, well, I don't like that. Well, then you don't like that scripture. That's a scripture. It says that the Lord teaches His servant how to get wealth that He might establish His covenant. Why? Because it takes money to establish the covenant. You can't preach the gospel without money. My husband went to Africa and it cost almost 20 grand to do one of those trips. People say, well, you know, it should just be free. Well, try getting on a plane. Have at it. Anyway, my pastor, who had nothing at the time, knew the Word of God. And so he began to follow God's system. Okay, there's a system for almost every... There's a system for every human need in the Scriptures. In this particular case, his need was finances. They had kids, they had children. He'd been brought up to teach a group of people who didn't have much money either. So he was supposed to lead them. But he began to follow God's system of finance and he began to sew. He didn't have much, so he would sew a shirt, he would sew a jacket, whatever clothes he had, he would sew. And God began to bless him, little by little. But he didn't just sew, he began to say, thank you, Lord, I believe that you're providing a bed. I thank you, Lord, I believe you're providing a table and chairs. By the time I got into the church, he had come so far, he was giving cars away. A missionary would come to town and he had a heart of compassion, he would give the guy his car. And then somebody would give him a better car. And by the time I left, he was driving a car that was so nice, people were saying, well, he shouldn't be driving that car. Well, what are you going to do? He keeps giving his cars away and people keep giving him better cars. You can get upset if you want, but he didn't buy those cars. He understood a system that was written in the Word. There's a system for healing. There's a system for victory. There's a system written in the Word for your finances. There's a system for taking the land. God has given us these tools by which we can take back our stuff. So right now, what we're going to do, I believe we're just going to focus for a minute. Just think of something that the enemy has stolen from you. And maybe you can't think of anything, but maybe you can think of 20 things. But right now, Father, we're just going to come before you. And we agree together. We break the power of the enemy off these goods, off the people, off the ministry, off the giftings, off the children, off the spouse, off the church. We break his power. We take authority. We come together united as one in agreement and we break his power and we demand that the goods be restored. And if it was financial, we demand that it be restored sevenfold in Jesus' name. Now see, that wasn't so hard, was it? Now he may try to push back on you, but what do? It's called standing on the word. Having done all, you stand. See, you know what we do? We tap him with our sword, and then when he pushes back, we go, well, I guess it didn't work. And we sit down and we cry. And then we go back into God, won't you help me mode. I'm telling you, I know because I used to do it. I compare it to this. If you're in the boxing ring with George Foreman, okay, big, heavy, strong guy who won the world championship and then won it again in his like 40s or something. Powerful man. If you're in the ring with him, okay, and you bop him on the nose, the thing to do is not go, hallelujah, I won, and turn your back on George. But that's what we do with the devil. We say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and then we turn our back and get clobbered. No, this is an engagement. You stay until you win because God is on your side. You don't ever have to be afraid of Goliath, ever. Never. You know why David won? David was about 15, I think, little kid, you know. But you know where the power was? Between his ears, he knew something that all of Israel didn't seem to know. They seemed to have forgotten. The king forgot. All the warriors forgot. His brothers who were there forgot. They all forgot. And David shows up and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of God? Are you kidding me right now? This boy, what was the difference? He knew the covenant. He knew his Bible. He knew the promise of God. And you know what it means when he says he's an uncircumcised? You know what that means? I know we think, well, that's so impolite. You know, he's referring to his private part. You know what that means? He's not in covenant. That guy's not even got a covenant with God. Are you kidding me right now? He has no covenant. Nobody's backing him up. He's just big and ugly. But we, the army of Israel, are backed up by the covenant of God, the very covenant, the very word that holds the universe together. Who is he to defy us? And when he goes out there, Goliath tries to intimidate. That's the first thing the devil will try to do to you. He'll try to scare you and intimidate you and tower over you and look big and ugly. And he can produce the effects. You know, he can, he's scary. He can be scary. But see, David had his mind renewed and said, this guy's nothing before God. He's nothing. You know what David said? He said, I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds today. And he started swinging. He wouldn't back down to the big, ugly, stupid, mean, know-nothing, uncircumcised, without covenant devil. And he took him out, and it says he carried his head. You know how big that guy's head was? It's huge. The guy was like 9 cubits. He's like 9.5 feet tall. I figured it out once. He's like 9.5 feet tall. Big, ugly thing. David carries his head around. Anybody want to have a discussion? I got his head. But here's the cool thing. When the Israelites saw, first thing that happens, the Bible says, when all the guys with Goliath saw that their champion was dead, they fled. All the other devils see the big dumb devil decapitated and they all go running. Uh-oh, somebody knows the covenant. Look out. This little red-haired 15-year-old kid knows the covenant, and that's enough. You know what? David could have been 5 and he could have took him out if he knew his covenant. You understand? It's up to us. So they see that their champion is dead. They fled, and then when the armies of Israel, all the chickens who are hiding behind the king who's a chicken, when they see that Goliath is dead, it says they ran after him. They chased them into all the towns, and what did they do? They spoiled them. They took the goods. They took the stuff. That's what war is about. It's not just, ooh, we won, yay, we can all go home. That's what we do today. Oh, yay, we won, we can all go home. No, you chase him until you get your stuff. And if it takes you 5 years, you get your stuff back. If it takes you 10 years, you get your stuff back. And you know what? When the devil figures that out about you, you'll get your stuff real fast. Your name can become known in the kingdom. Don't mess with that one. That one's out for blood. I have a gift from God, and it's that I hate the devil with a hatred that never seems to quit. That's a gift. And I love it because what it means is I won't quit. I may miss a few times. It might take some time. It might take me a little while to get my act together, but I won't quit. And I'm telling you, this is what I've learned over the years. It's the last man standing that wins. So you don't go in to have a little battle or punch him in the nose or even see David take Goliath out and go, woo, we won. No, you take your stuff. Are you called to do something? Are you called and you've bemoaned the fact that you can't seem to function in your calling? Well, there's a war on. There's a war on. The devil's not just going to let you march out because you're such a good person. You know what it took? It took me 25 years of battling to come to a place where I could do what I was supposed to do. It's called birthing your ministry through prayer. You can't just stand up and do the work that you're called to do. You've got to contend. You've got to contend for it. You have to take the land. The devil's not just going to let you stand up and do what you want. Hallelujah. He's not stupid. And by the way, he knows exactly what you're called to do. He knows your giftings. He knows your callings. He knows your ability. And I don't know how he knows, but he knows quite often before we do. And I know that because when someone's really profoundly called, he tries to kill them when they're little. The devil tried to kill my husband 11 times. And he didn't even get saved till he was in his 50s. But when he was up until in his 20s, the devil tried to kill him 11 times with remarkable methods. God spared him. He didn't even know Jesus yet. Well, somehow the devil knew that he was called to do some stuff. The devil knows what your gift and call is. He's not going to just let you waltz into it. It doesn't work that way. But you can take your ground. And you can stand your ground. Until you get released to do what you were born to do. And to me, that's one faith worth fighting over. It's worth fighting over your calling. It's worth fighting over your gifting. What are you supposed to do for God? I know there's something in you guys. I know there is. You have things in you, and deep down you know it. You may say, I don't know what it is, but there's something. There's something on the inside. And we just wait for God as though one day it's just going to magically happen. It doesn't work that way. Spend time in God till you know what it is. Spend time in God till you know how to release it. And spend time standing your ground and praying in the Spirit until that thing manifests in the fullness that you were born to walk in. Because you were born to walk in something better than this. The church was called to walk at a level of dominion, and God is calling her up higher. I've heard it for the past few months. He's calling the church, come on up, come up higher. I have not limited you, but you have limited yourself. We're so casual, we think that God's going to do it someday. The ball is in our court. And God is waiting for a people who will take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are the fiery darts? Fear, failure, that spirit of failure that comes and says, you're never going to make it, you're never going to get over this, you're never going to be any better than you are now. That's a lie from the pit. Jesus doesn't make junk, and he didn't die for junk. I don't care what the devil says. You have something in you that's worth fighting for. It's worth birthing it in the Spirit. It's worth manifesting it. Because someday I want to see you walk in your fullness. I want to see you declaring the glory of God in whatever capacity God has called you to. Everybody's is different, but whatever you're called to do, it's worth fighting for. And the enemy is terrified that you're going to be able to do it, so he tries to dumb us down. He tries to talk us out of it. Make us afraid or make us feel like, well, you're just no good. Yeah, what's your point? What's your point? Of course I was no good. But somebody's living on the inside of me and he's perfect. And I don't have any ability, devil, and I know it. So you can't use that on me anymore. Use that on me for years. You got nothing on me. You're not worthy. And your point would be, you're not either. You're ugly. When you get a hold of the truth about this, the devil can't take you out with it. And that spirit of failure and defeat and false judgment, false expectation, demanding so much of yourself before you can be used of God, that's not the way God works. Did God say, well, you have to be worthy before I let you be born again? No, you're not worthy. He told us, no, there's no one worthy, no, not one, nobody ever has been. But I'm giving you this gift of my worthiness, my righteousness, my grace and my ability, in spite of all that. And that the heaven itself is going to be put on the inside of you when you're born again and filled with the Spirit. Your spirit man was made after the image of God, it says, the Bible says, created after the image of His holiness. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is living on the inside of you. You are a citizen of heaven. The Bible says you were born of God, born from above. And our problem is we are walking around feeling just as crummy as the world said we were. Looking in our external mirror and seeing all the lack and inability and failure. And God's saying, won't you just look for a minute at what I've done? That you have this treasure in earthen vessel. And that treasure is more powerful than your outsides, your failures, your defeats, and all the junk the devil ever said to you. What I have put in you overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, that we should dare to believe what He has said and what He has done. God is looking for a people who will take over. And the enemy's busy telling you, well, you can't, you're not worthy. Shut up. Of course I'm not in my own flesh. The Bible says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I got that. But let me tell you what else dwells in my flesh. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And my outside might not look so hot. And it might not always do the right thing. But let me tell you something about who's living on the inside of me. See, when you get that revelation, you begin to speak for Him. You begin to move for Him. You begin to get an unction from the Holy Ghost and speak the Word. And it is. Because when He says, let there be light, there is light. And you get to be like my husband who said, boom, new heart. Bang, the guy gets a new heart. Was it my husband? Was it because his flesh was so worthy? No. He had on the inside of him a greater power, a power from heaven. That Jesus Christ living on the inside. And the difference between him and us is he just knew it. That was the difference. He had the revelation of who was living on the inside of him. And that's the revelation we need to get. You take your stuff back. You take your calling back. Don't you dare back down to the lying devil. He is the father of lies. The truth is not in him. All that stuff he tells you, it's all a lie. That alone should be exciting enough to say, well, if that's the case, hallelujah, then I am called. If that's the case, I am able through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can speak the oracles of God. I'm telling you the truth. In the natural, I have no ability, zero ability, to do any of the things that I do for God. And I know it. And I'm not saying that to be, you know, false humility. It's the truth. But what I do know is that He put Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And there is a way to learn how to release Him from the inside. There is a way to release Christ in us to do the works that we can't do. There's a way to learn how to get ourselves out of the way, both the good things about us and the rotten things about us. Your flesh at its very best. You can polish it, you can refine it, you can make it look holy on the outside. You can get it all down pat where you even know how to greet people at the church and look all holy. That will never work the power of God because it's flesh. Fake righteousness is not righteousness at all. At the same time, you can take all your failures, your faces and your shoes. I just can't do anything. I'm just a bum. I don't measure up. That's great. That's right. None of us do. Never have, never will. But He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Whether you know it or not, if you are born again, you have become the righteousness of God. And you need to tell the devil to stand down. You need to tell him where to take his lie. Take it down the road because I'm not going to believe it here. And when he comes and says, you don't measure up, you say, you're right. Hallelujah, I don't. Hallelujah. What else you got? That ain't going to work. What else you got? What other thing you going to tell me? Because that won't work on me anymore. And you need to get to a place where it doesn't matter what he says, you respond with the word. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil tried to talk him out of who he was. If you were really Son of God, you'd do this. If you were really called. If you really had any power. Jesus could have made him a piece of toast. He could have turned him into toast. Could have argued with him. Could have used logic. But all he did was say, it is written. 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 We need to get to a place where we decide what we will allow and what we will not allow in our lives. Some of you had some terrible things stolen from you. There's people sitting in this room that your life was ruined. Ruined, decimated by the enemy. I can see it. And I know that it hurts. My life was ruined too. I was a casualty of war, nearly died years ago. Nearly helped the devil do it, nearly committed suicide and wanted to. I was a casualty of war. I knew nothing of the truth. I was a walking failure. But Jesus Christ died that we might go from failure to victory. That we might learn how to walk in complete and total victory. That's what He died for us to have. That's what He died for us to do. And He's looking for a people. And if the whole church won't do it, He's looking for a remnant that will stand up and say, no more. No. Not in this town. Not on my watch. We're not doing that. It is written. You get yourself some scriptures. And before you go to war, you make up your mind, I will be the last man standing. This isn't a battle, it's a war, and I'm not going to quit until I win. And I'm not going to quit until the enemy has had his head chopped off and I can carry it around and go, looky here, folks. Looky here. The enemy knows those who won't quit. The enemy knows that there are some people he has to be afraid of just because they will grit their teeth and they won't quit until he's done for. Now, Jesus has already done it. He's already done it. He's already done it. But Satan has most of God's people buffaloed back in a corner and weeping. I said to you earlier that there's people in here that your life was decimated. Your whole life was ruined by the enemy. And you were hurt and hurt bad. And I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to cry for a long time. And David and his men, they cried and they cried until it said they had no more strength left to cry anymore. They cried until they were just exhausted. But let me tell you something about crying. It's okay to have your cry. And it's okay to go to God for comfort. And it's okay to get your healing. But at some point, close the book. Get your closure. And then you stand up and you go and get your stuff back. You go and take that land. You go and take your calling. You take back your kids. You take back, as they say, heaven and earth. You take back the territory. Get close to the Holy Ghost. By the way, the more you pray, the better you'll hear Him. The more you pray, the better you'll hear Him. The more you pray, the better you'll hear Him. Do you know what He's saying to do? He'll give you strategies. He'll give you wisdom. He'll show you how to win a battle. He'll show you when to stand back and when to ambush. When to do an all-out assault, and when to sneak around. He'll tell you when. And there is times for those things. Okay? Speak as unto wise, as the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, I bless your children, and I know that these are your holy, set-apart, sanctified sons and daughters. And I don't take it lightly when we talk to them. I know that they are holy in the sight of God. They've been set apart unto you. And I'm asking you that this will burn in their soul. That this won't be just a message. This won't be just something they heard. But I'm asking for that very anointing of fire. That very anointing of godly determination. That very anointing of war. That very anointing to pray and win, to proclaim and to stand your ground and to say, I'm not backing down this time. And I'm never going to back down. I'm asking you for that fire in Jesus' name, that fire to come upon them and in them so they'll never back down again. I'm asking you for victors, rulers, kings, and priests to come out of this auditorium, that this will burn in them, not just today, not just tomorrow, but that this will burn in them forever in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.